Before we get started, before we jump in this morning, I really want to ask you guys a question, pretty simple question. But have you ever been confident that you're going to do the right thing and then you didn't? You're confident you're going to do it. You're like, man, I got this. This is easy. I mean, this is easy street for me. And then you didn't. I mean, you meant well. You didn't come in going, well, maybe I'll do it. Maybe I won't. You're like, I'm going to do this. You believed you were strong enough to do what laid ahead for you. Like, I can do this. But when the pressure came, you folded. You just folded. You're like, ah. You know, and then afterwards, what do you feel? Feel kind of guilty. Like, not because someone else is disappointed, because you're disappointed in yourself. Like, I can't believe. I walk right up to the edge of what needs to be done, and I failed. I folded. And this passage this morning is about this exact moment in time. It's exactly what we're going to talk about. So let's turn together to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be picking up in verse 31. We're going to walk through verse 56. But before we jump in, let me give you a real quick recap of where we were last week, so you really will understand the historical context of where we are today. So Jesus had just told his disciples what? He told them, I'm going to be crucified. Some pretty heavy news, right? The religious leaders were planning his death, but Jesus was doing what? He was just marching forward. I'm going to the cross. The religious leaders thought that they were in control. And God's like, no, you're not. You're not in control. You're just doing what I want you to do in the first place. You just happen to be the instrument. Here we have, you know, they're planning his death. Judas has agreed to a, honestly, paltry sum of money. Basically 4 days of labor. Can you imagine trading your friend, your teacher, your rabbi for this 4 days of pay? That's how little he thought of our Savior. Jesus goes on and he celebrates this Passover with his disciples. If you remember that, he introduces communion, which we're going to do today. But he introduces it. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And he tells his disciples as they sat there, one of you is going to do what? Betray me today. And then he tells Peter, one person is going to betray me. You're going to deny me. But he tells them, and after the meal, after all that great news, they sing a hymn and they head over to the Mount of Olives. Right, they're going to go over there, and this is where the story is going to pick up. The historical account picks up on the Mount of Olives. So let's dive in. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all, listen to what he's saying, you will all fall away because of me tonight. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I love Peter. I love him. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, three times. You deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. All the disciples said the same. Jesus starts with a warning here, right? He tells them something they don't want to hear. You all will fall away. Every single one of you. Not some of you. Not most of you. All of you will fall away. Jesus here, he's quoting the Old Testament prophet as well when he's talking to them. And that tells us something important. The failure, their failure was already written in Scripture. So it wasn't like Jesus is surprised by this. He's looking at Scripture. He knows Scripture. And he says, Zechariah has foretold of this, that you guys are going to just abandon me. Already written out. But notice this. Jesus doesn't stop with their failure. He's saying, hey, all you guys are going to abandon me. pause for effect. Right? He doesn't do that. Right? He moves on. He immediately after that talks about his resurrection. He says, but after this, I am going to be raised up. You guys are going to fail. You're going to abandon. But it's okay. I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to go meet you in Galilee. He gives them the truth, and then he gives them hope. Now, whether they're hearing it, I don't know. If Jesus had told me that you're going to fail me, I may have missed the whole I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee section. Because I'm like, I'm so stuck on the I'm going to fail you. You ever had somebody tell you something, like be really critical, and then afterwards they follow it up with constructive criticism? But they tell you something, and all you hear is the criticism, the failure. And they're like, didn't you hear what else I said? No, I really stopped at my failure. The criticism is where I stopped. So I could see if I were them, I would do that. But Peter, being Peter, says, I will never fall away. I can see him kind of like hitting his chest, right? Jesus, I'm one of you. You and I, we're tight. I'm never going to fall away, Jesus. Now, all the others are looking at Peter like, well, wait a minute. If he's saying that, Jesus, I'm never going to fall away. Because they all agree to this. I think Peter is sincere. I think he has confidence in himself. This isn't confidence in the Holy Spirit or Christ. It's in himself. But, you know, we see here that every one of these disciples, they follow Peter's lead. Peter is really the leader of the disciples. Let's be honest. He's the leader. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. That's a pretty strong statement. Pretty strong statement. You know, you hear people say, oh, I would die for you. Would you really? Would you really die for me? I mean, figuratively, you probably would. But literally, would you die for me? They're going to face a literal possibility of death. You know, even together, you ever notice that there's sort of that pack mentality? If one person says something, everyone else sort of chimes in. You go and you get a group of guys together and you say, hey, we're going to go do this. Who wants to join me? It's quiet. It's quiet. Until one guy goes, hey, man, I'll do it. The other guys are like, yeah, I'll do it too. Even if it's the stupidest thing that this bunch of guys could do. So they all say, hey, man, we're going to do this too, Jesus. We'll die instead of deny you. They're believing they're stronger than they are. And that's dangerous. Confidence in Jesus is good. Confidence in our flesh, in ourselves, will trip us up every time. Oh, I can look at that. I'll be okay. Bad idea. Oh, I can do this once and I'll never do it again. Good luck. Look, sin starts like that, right? I'm okay one time. I can look at this movie. I can hang with these people. I can do this thing. I'll be good. I can control my flesh. Look, I don't know how many years it takes for you to realize you can't, but I'm at the point where I firmly realize I cannot control my flesh without the Holy Spirit. And my confidence in myself has proven to be foolish throughout my life. But this leads us to the garden now. They're all jacked up. They're all like, yeah, we got this. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Now understand, Gethsemane is somewhere they've gone often. That's why Judas knows where to find Jesus. He wasn't just taking a guess. Hey, let's take the whole group over here. Nope, he's not there. Take the group over here. Nope, he's not there. He knew where Jesus would go when he wanted to pray. So he says, okay, he goes to Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Just sit here. And then taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Guys, Jesus understands your sorrow. He understands your pain. He understands the troubles you walk through. It doesn't say, as God, he walks in there and goes, well, if this is going to happen, no big deal. He says, I am sorrowful to death. He is feeling the weight of what's coming his way. So when you pray to Jesus, you're not praying to a God that goes, I am God. I don't know human feelings. I've never experienced this. Everything's been perfect for me. You're praying to a God that goes, I have walked in flesh. I know the pain of walking in flesh. I know the fears, the sorrows, the sadness, the mourning of being human. He says, and I'm troubled. You ever been troubled? I was troubled this week. Seems like, you know, certain weeks are more trouble-filled than others. But my Savior that I turn to and ask for strength and peace, he's been there. He knows what I'm feeling. He knows what I'm struggling with. And he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them praying? No, sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Not that you can be praying for me. Watch and pray so you may not enter into temptation. He's not asking him to be doing it for him. He's not saying, hey, man, I really need your prayers. I need you to be praying for me. He said, dude, I'm asking you to pray. I'm telling you to pray. I'm encouraging you to pray because you need it. You're going to be tempted, man. You don't understand what's coming your way. You just boasted a short while ago of all the things you could do. And yet, you're not even praying. When we face troubles ahead of us, guys, we need to be on our knees like Christ, crying out to the Lord, saying, help me. Give me the strength that I need. This is what Jesus is saying. Dude, what are you doing? The spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak, is what he tells him. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Basically, hey, Lord, if this is your will, let it be. But if you can remove the cup, that'd be great. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed at the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is one of the most important moments in the Bible. Jesus is in deep sorrow. He's not acting it. He's not like, I can act out, so I wouldn't think I'm in sorrow. He's literally sorrowful. He knows what's coming. This is a real moment for him. The cup Jesus is talking about is judgment of sin. Can you imagine you've never sinned? I know you can't, so don't say you can. But can you imagine that you never sinned? And then suddenly you have to drink the cup of sin? You have to drink this sin and have wrath, God's wrath poured out on you? But you've never sinned, never known sin. But notice how he handles his stress. Does he pace? Oh, man, I got a bunch of stuff going on in my life. Does he call his best friend? Does he sit there and just twiddle his thumb? Oh, I'm just so worried. I'm so anxious. I'm so worried. I'm so anxious. No, he falls on his face and he prays. This is our example. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have pain. You're going to have mourning. You're going to have times that you're not sure you're going to make it to sunrise. Get on your hands, get on your knees, and pray. Cry out to the Lord. He doesn't run from it. He doesn't lash out at it. Why me, God? He doesn't do that. He said, if it's your will, Father, if it's your will, and then continues to pray. Just pray. But what are his disciples doing? During all of this, I mean, they see him in sorrow. They can see him in pain. You know when a friend's in pain, right? I mean, you're talking to him, you're like, man, that guy's really not doing well. He's really struggling. there's some bad stuff going on right now. What can I do for him? I'm going to go home and take a nap. No, you pray for them. This is what they did, but they slept. But Jesus says something that may describe most of us very well. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is going to be weak a lot of times. Our spirit may say, hey, I really want to go out and evangelize. And our flesh may say, I don't really want to do that. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to harass you. People might give you a hard time. You don't want to do that. And the flesh wins out over the spirit. We want to do the right things, don't we? When it comes to the Lord, we want to do the right things. But we get tired. We get distracted because of our flesh. But Jesus here, he prays three times. And what does he do each time? He submits to the Lord's will. What an example that is to us. There again, when we watch Jesus, he is the example, right? What is he doing? Well, if he's doing that, I probably should be doing that as well. That's what he's doing. But he says, hey, man, I want to be obedient, Father. I want to submit myself to your will. But now this moment arrives. Look at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man you shall seize. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up, laid hands on Jesus, and seized him. And behold, one of those who were there with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That's a lot, guys. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this was taking place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. A sign of friendship has become a sign of basically a weapon. Become a weapon here. Jesus calls him friend. Let me ask you, would you call him friend? You know what he just did. Probably many of you have disowned friends for lesser things than pure out betrayal. But here, what does Jesus do? He shows grace. He knows this is part of the plan. He's not like, Judas, what are you doing? That would be me. I'd be the guy taking the sword out. Wouldn't have to be one of my guys. I'd be taking the sword out. But Jesus doesn't do that. And then Jesus, we read about how Peter decides, I'm going to defend Jesus. This is Peter, that's one of his followers. Peter. Who else would do this? Peter. Now, obviously, Peter doesn't handle a sword very well. He's got a guy standing right in front of him. He could have hit him right in the head, hit him right in the chest, and say he barely takes off an ear. It's like, man, you are not good, Peter. This is not your thing. But he's a fisherman. He's not a fighter, even though he's supposedly a very big man. And then Jesus goes, hey, man, you don't need to do this. Do you think I couldn't summon legions, thousands of angels? Now, if you know anything about angels, you know it doesn't take 1,000. It takes one. One angel shows up and he wipes out all the Philistines. Hundreds of thousands of them. One angel. He has 10 show up. That's quite the party. He has legions show up. It's like, what are you going to take out the whole world? What are you doing here, right? And if you go into Revelation, you see what angels are able to do as well when God releases them as they bowl curses and come out, right? He's like, the bowl judgments start happening, and you see this one angel goes out and does this. He wipes out 1/3 of this, and they wipe out. It's like, holy moly, this is one angel. He's like, if I needed him, I'd bring a legion upon legion upon legion. Jesus does not need Peter to defend him. And I'll tell you the same today. When you go out and talk to people about Christ, God does not need you to defend him. I meet people that go out and they do evangelism and they act like it's their job to defend God. I must defend God. I must be able to prove to people that God exists. That's not your job. God's like, I don't need you to defend me. I don't need you to prove that I exist. I exist because I exist. You deliver the gospel message. That's all I've asked you to do. I didn't ask you to go out and do apologetics, though I love apologetics. And if God calls you to it, awesome. I'll be excited to hear it. But he doesn't call you that. God does not need us to defend him. He gave us a very simple command. Go out, deliver the word to all the nations, right? Starting here and working our way out. There's nowhere where he said, hey, and while you're at it, I need you to learn everything about history and prophecy. And I need you to make sure you understand every argument that the atheist is going to have. Because you know, otherwise, they're not going to have, the message isn't going to work. God does not need us to defend him. Jesus is not weak here, guys. He's willing. There's a difference. He's willing to walk forward. And Jesus, and just like Jesus had said earlier, every disciple does what? What does it say they do? They run. They flee. They all flee. Let's look at this last few verses. So Jesus starts this section with the warning, you will all fall away, right? And for some reason, my scripture is not in here. So does someone have a Bible I can borrow real quick? And I apologize. Let me see that. This has been one of those weeks, guys, where we can roll with it. All right. 31 through 56. Give me 1 second here. 47, sorry. And while he was still speaking, Jesus came out. We'll read a little bit more of this. I already read this. Man, it's been one of those days. I have already read this. So, thank you again. It's been one of those mornings, hasn't it? Thank you. Sorry, guys. I just want it to be, this is where God says, humble yourself. Right? As we wrap up this section, let's focus on what Jesus wanted his disciples and us to learn from these verses. Jesus starts this section with a warning. You're going to all fall away. You're all going to fall away. And he was right, right? This is what happened. Every disciple failed that night. You ever failed Jesus before? You know how it feels? It feels miserable. You know, it's just not a good feeling. And you didn't fail him because you didn't love him, right? But because maybe in this case, they were trusting their own strength. They had their own confidence in their own flesh. Peter believed that his words were stronger than the temptation that he's going to face. So he wasn't praying. And the others, they had all agreed with him. Like they hadn't said, Peter, you're crazy. He said, hey, Peter, we agree. We're not going to flee either. We're going to stay here. We're by your side, Jesus. But what happened? Fear showed up. And confidence disappears. You ever had that? You're super confident, and then something that scares you, makes you uneasy, appears in your life. And where does that confidence go? Out the door. It just flees. It runs away. Maybe you're in front of a group of people, and you're teaching, and your notes are wrong. You know? What are you going to do? But this teaches us something very important here, guys. If we look at this, spiritual confidence has to be rooted in prayer, not in pride. In prayer. That's why Jesus is warning the guys. Guys, pray. Pray. You need to pray. You don't understand the temptation that's heading your way. Jesus knew. And Jesus, in that garden, what did he do? He showed us what real strength looks like. Real strength looks like. While the disciples slept, Jesus prayed. While they avoided pain, Jesus faced it head on. While they say, I will, Jesus says, your will be done. That's the difference. Jesus tells them to watch and pray. He gives them a warning. He didn't just say, hey, guys, good luck, figure it out. Hey, watch and pray. Watch and pray. He's giving them a warning here. Because why? Temptation is real in our life. Temptation was real for them. What was their temptation? To save themselves. They've got an army of guys with swords and clubs that seize their rabbi. They're like, man, I'm out of here. They take off running. They're gone. The spirit, I think our spirit wants to do the right thing. I know it does. But our flesh tends to be weak a lot of the times. Our flesh struggles. You know, I mean, how many times have you been doing something for the Lord and you just didn't do it right? You know, or you leave church. This may hit close to home, so watch your toes. You leave church, someone cuts you off, and then you're yelling at them in the car. I was just talking about grace and peace, and oh, God be with you, and God bless you, and you, what are you doing? And it's like, wait a minute, what happened to the spirit? You're in your flesh now, you're working in your flesh, you're walking in your flesh is weak. We have to watch for these things. This is why we need to stay prayed up all the time. We don't just pray before we go to bed. We don't just pray before we eat a meal. We don't just pray when we wake up to thank the Lord that you woke up. Continually be in prayer because your flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Your flesh is weak. It's going to give in. I've learned too many times in my life that I have good intentions, but poor execution. I go into something thinking one thing, and it completely becomes different because I allow the flesh to take control, and I'm no longer in the spirit. So here we have Judas betrays Jesus. The crowd arrests him, and his disciples, as he's looking around, they're running. Now, he's not surprised. Understand, he's not surprised. He told them this was happening. So Jesus isn't like, man, I didn't think that was going to happen. He was probably looking around like, when is it going to happen? It's going to happen. Every warning that Jesus gave them came true. Every single one. What does that tell me about Jesus? I can trust him. If in my prayer time he's telling me something, I can trust that I'm hearing from him. Now, I will go to my Bible to check it, because I can tell you that what I find out with a lot of people is to say, well, I was praying and the Lord told me this. Dude, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Well, I really feel like the Lord wants me to do that. Well, good for you, but that's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. When I check my prayer time against the Bible, if they don't match up, someone's wrong. And it's not the Bible. It's my flesh. It's my mind. My mind deceives me all the time. I have to be aware of that. I can't walk foolishly through the world being like, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, I am a Christian. But my flesh still fights against me. I fight against the old man. So Jesus doesn't run. He steps forward. He stops the violence. And he submits to the Father's plan. Jesus here is not captured because he's weak. He surrenders because he's obedient. That's our call on our life. Surrender. Why do I want to do that, Lord? I don't want to give up this. I want this, Lord. Or I don't want that, Lord. You have a choice. Do I want to be obedient? Or do I want to do my own thing? I try to choose the obedient side. And I'm sure most of y'all do as well. But stay in prayer, because if you don't, you're going to do the disobedient. That's where I find myself at times as well. Don't trust your intentions. Trust the Lord. Don't trust your mind. Trust the Lord. When in doubt, go to the Word. See what the Word says. Second, stay close to Jesus in prayer. That's where a Christian finds their strength. It's in prayer. It's in the Word, being close to our Savior. The more distance we have between us and our Savior, guys, the crazier things get in our walk. They just do. This is how it works. And then third, remember this. When pressure comes, when fear rises, when failure feels really close, Jesus will still be standing firm. Just because your life seems like it's falling apart doesn't mean Jesus is over there falling apart as well. He's standing firm. Come to me. Seek me. Give me your load. I'll take your load. Approach him in prayer. I love that because guess what? That's the Savior that I follow. And that's the Savior that anyone here today that's a follower of Christ follows. A Savior that stands firm. That when my world's crazy, I can turn to him and be like, Jesus, I need you. Now listen, I'm not encouraging you only to turn to Jesus when your world's crazy. Do like the disciples were told, not like the disciples did. They were told, things are going to get crazy here. They're going to come and arrest me. You guys are going to flee. They're going to crucify me, but I will rise again. That's a lot of craziness in a pretty short time frame. They chose to rely on themselves, to not listen to the warnings, to not be prayed up for the time when it showed up. I like to be prayed up, so when it shows up, I'm already there. I'm not behind the eight ball going, man, I got to catch up because, man, I wasn't prayed up already. So throughout your day, guys, my last exhortation, if you will, all day be praying. Don't be closing your eyes when you're driving, but pray. It's not a complicated thing. You can do a Nehemiah prayer. Help me, Lord. Give me the words, Lord. Tell me what to do here, Lord. That's very simple prayer. You can do more complicated prayers, like longer prayers, more involved prayers with the Lord that can go on for however long you want. But God's not like, hey, I only take the long prayers. I don't take the short prayers. I've changed my policy. He just wants you to be in fellowship with him. Look, when you're married or have a friend, the best ones are the ones that you just talk to throughout the day. Right? My wife and I don't just talk at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. It's like all day. If I don't see her, I'm calling, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? Where are you at? What you been up to? Hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. All day. Or still call me. Why? Because we have a relationship. A relationship we want to grow. We want to make it stronger. We want to make our relationship last. I want to be able to lean into Laura, to be able to trust Laura. She wants to do the same with me. And how do we do that? We communicate. We build relationship. We live life together. I should be living life with Christ. Gosh, Lord, did you see that? That was awesome. Thank you so much that I was able to talk to that guy at the gas station about you. I can't believe you gave me that opportunity. How cool is that, Lord? You know, he's our Father. He wants that communion with us, guys. And as long as you stay prayed up, you'll be ready. I'm promising you, when you're not prayed up, your life is going to seem more crazy than it needs to be. That doesn't mean Jesus is going to eliminate everything. He'll give you the peace that you need. He may be well ahead of you taking care of things. Be prayed up because we know the God we follow. We know the Savior we serve, right? He's awesome. All right, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your example in this account, Lord. How your Son just was willing to be obedient to your will. Lord, I just thank you that we can see what the disciples did wrong here, Lord, and it's something we do wrong often, and that is not to be prayed up so that when things happen, Father God, we are ready to deal with them, Father God. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would have a heart that desires to be in prayer, to be in fellowship, to be in relationship with you, Lord. That it's not a once or twice a day relationship, but it's an all day, every day relationship, Father God. Father, I thank you when things get tough, you are standing firm, Lord. That I know that you are there, you're on your throne, Father God. And nothing removes you from your throne, Father. You're in control of all things. Father, we love you. We thank you. We look forward to serving you more this week, Father God. In Jesus' name.